In 2 weeks, we will take our Easter offering. Like I said earlier, $195 provides clean drinking water for families in Brazil, and also jobs for those who are part of the water filter project. $75 provides a wheelchair for somebody in Cambodia and Vietnam. We restore dignity back to those lives. And then Haiti, $180, will feed a child for 1 year. And in all three of these, the gospel is attached to your money, meaning people receive the message of Jesus, a message of hope. So please be in prayer for that. On Easter, we'll take up the offering. You can start giving now if you'd like. You can go to our website. If you go to our website on the homepage, if you click on the missions tab and then click on the Give Here tab, you can choose whichever one you want, Haiti, Brazil, and Vietnam. Or if you do it through our website, you can do it three times by giving to each one. We also have envelopes in our bulletin. You can put a check in there. You can mark where you want it to go. If you just write Easter offering, we will split that up to all three of them. And also, how else do we do this? I think that's it, right? Check. And if you have cash, you can just stuff an envelope full of cash and write Easter offering on it and then put it in the box on the back. Does anybody still have cash these days? I've got, there's a couple people. All right. For Easter, that entire week, from Easter Sunday clear through to that Friday, everything, every donation, every dollar that comes into this church goes towards our Easter offering. And we get to be a part of that church. So today is going to be our third message in what I call our Easter offering giving series. And I'm going to try to speak fast to kind of stay on track with time here. So I'll kind of fly through some things. But I think it's very important, church, that we do talk about giving, that we do talk about generosity in the church, because Jesus spoke about it quite a bit. And there's an awful lot of teachings in the Bible about how we handle our wealth. And as a Christian, generosity is to be an important part of our faith. I don't think that we can't be generous and call ourselves Christians. And so as we finish this series and how generosity ties into our Easter offering that will take in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about something today that's called the law of sowing and reaping, or scattering and gathering, or, since the analogy will be farming, planting and harvesting, all right? And how this biblical principle is tied to our giving, to our generosity. Now, in all of creation, we can see how precise, how complex, but yet how precise God is in everything. Think of the human body, for instance. I always go there, like the human body, a plant life, animal life, but specifically humans. First of all, we're a three-part being. We have an intellect, we have our mind, which is our soul, we have a body, and we have a spirit. We have this circulatory, respiratory system that is so complex, muscular system, the brain, the heart, all of this works together in such a precise way that we have life. Think about life in general and the reproductive system, all of that, that it is designed by God. There is a creator behind all of this. And then, how about this? Think about the earth itself. The earth is the only planet that life can survive on, and if tilted on its axis in one degree, one way or the other, our entire environment would change. The climate would be thrown out of whack. Everything would change. Everything that God created is connected to laws and principles. For instance, that everything in the universe, everything here on earth is connected, is centered and established around certain natural, physical, and even spiritual laws that God designed. There's laws of physics, laws of nature, laws of chemistry, mathematics, and even spiritual laws. Spiritual laws or principles, they operate in the supernatural. And so naturally, they don't always make sense. But the kingdom of God moves in both the natural and the supernatural, right? In the vineyard, we have a saying, it's called a vineyard distinctive. It's called naturally supernatural. Like at the end of the service here today, we'll go into what I call ministry time. That is, God is working in a natural way, because at least to the best of my knowledge, I'm not acting weird up here. But the supernatural is breaking into our lives. The kingdom of God is breaking into our lives. And it's a naturally supernatural way to do that. And so we move in both the natural and the supernatural. The things that we talk about should not be something that seem out of the ordinary for us. But, like, we don't totally understand how all of these things work, right? I don't totally understand how God works and how the kingdom works and how His Holy Spirit works. We just know they work. It's a cause and effect. I know that sometimes I can speak something into existence and the Spirit of God will move with that and things will happen. And I know that sometimes I try and things don't happen. I don't understand how it works. I just know it works. And therefore, I and we put our trust in these laws, right? Like, here's a for instance, too. Let's step out of the supernatural for a minute. I don't understand how the law of magnetism works, right? But I know that through magnetism, and if I have a compass, I can find my way through the woods and through all kinds of areas where I'm in a remote area. I don't understand how the law of electricity works, but I know enough not to stick my finger in the socket. I know enough that when I'm doing a project at home that involves wiring to turn the circuit breaker off, I may not be the smartest one in this room, but there's a few things I do know not to do. But I also do not hesitate when it comes to flipping a light switch on or plugging something into the wall, because I know that there's a law behind how that electric works that's going to take care of that. How about another really popular one? The law of gravity. Some of you might know more than I do about how that works, but what I do know is if we throw something, two things up in the air that have different weights, they're both going to come down. One quicker than the other, but it has to do with gravity. Without gravity, we'd all be floating around this room, or we'd probably have some kind of a device on that would keep us grounded. And so all of these laws and principles God set up, and it's how everything operates. And it is the same with our finances and how we manage it. In the Bible, there are laws and principles to how we manage our money. Laws of spending, laws of saving, investing, managing, and even laws to our generosity. And these laws are also known as biblical principles. Meaning, there's a cause and effect to them. God says, if you do it like this, I will do this for you. Or if you do it like this, this will happen. This will be your result. That's a law. That's a principle. And if we follow God's word with these laws, what happens is we get to experience the fullness of God's kingdom in our lives with the blessings that flow from those laws. And if we don't follow God's words in these areas, God's word, we miss out on the blessings that He has for us. I used an analogy a couple weeks ago, or maybe last week, whatever it was, by the bucket and the funnel. You may be saying to yourself, well, Chip, I'm still experiencing God's blessings, and I'm keeping my money. I don't really give. I can't give. I don't give, and things are still well for me. Well, the difference is, our family practices this, generosity and giving and tithing. And so you may be experiencing God's blessings, but your blessings are coming to you in a bucket. You're the only one experiencing those. And you really don't understand what you're missing out on. But for some of us that get this, we're holding funnels. The blessings of God are flowing into our lives, and we're pushing them back out. We're releasing them. We're letting them go back out into the world around us. And the kingdom of God is at work through that. So, all of this comes down to the condition of our hearts. Where are we at when it comes to being generous? Where are we at when it comes to helping those in need? Are we generous with what God has provided us with or not? Are we generous when it comes to taking care of those in need? I'm going to read a passage from Psalm 41 that one, a biblical principle, a law of generosity, is tied to. Listen to this, Psalm 41. This is King David. Oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor. The Lord rescues them when they are in trouble. The Lord protects them and keeps them alive. He gives them prosperity in the land and rescues them from their enemies. The Lord nurses them when they are sick and restores them to health. Does this sound like a passage where God is well pleased with those who help those in need? Like, he rescues you, he protects you, he helps you prosper, he nurses you back to health when you're sick. So this tells me two things. First of all, you're going to need protection. You're going to find out you have some enemies. You're going to need some health. And hey, prosperity is a little bit nice too, right? But what this tells me is these things are going to happen to you, but when you are kind to the poor, God says, I'm going to take care of you in all these areas, and I'm going to keep you alive. Why? Because I want to move through you as you continue to be generous and kind to those in need. God wants to keep us around a little bit longer, unless he just wants us up there with him. But this is a promise. This is a law. This is a biblical principle that is tied to our generosity, to our kindness to the poor, and to helping those in need. And it teaches us the benefits that we gain from the kingdom of God when we're generous. Now, before we go any further, each one of these sermons, I've been talking about another area of giving called the tithe. Tithing is very important to me, and it's something that we don't always talk about, giving and money and things like that in this church, except right now, this time of year. It may be sprinkled in some sermons here and there, but it's not something that we really dwell on. But church, it's something that I stand up here and want to encourage you and want to teach you and challenge you in the benefits of our generosity. Now, tithing is a little bit different than what we're talking about with our Easter offering. It's 10% of our income that we give to the place where we are spiritually fed. This will be called the church that we call our home church, the church that you support. If this is the church that you call your home church, then you ought to be tithing to this church. If you're here visiting, you have another church, tithe to that one. But here's the thing. When we are faithful with our tithes, God's word says he will protect our finances. Now, to me, that's kind of worth it right there. But it doesn't mean that everything's just great and I'll never run into problems. This psalm tells me I will. There's another psalm that we read a couple weeks ago, psalm, it's in the 30s somewhere. It says, the righteous person will have many troubles, but the Lord will rescue them each time. And I think tithing is tied into that. What tithing means is when you come along and hard times come across your path, there's an umbrella of protection around your over your household, over you, because of your tithing. And it means that God will supernaturally provide the wisdom, the resources, whatever is needed when you're in need. That's what it does. It's like an insurance policy. I just thought of this. It's like insurance with the Lord. That when you cash in on it, he doesn't raise your rates. How about that? I just thought of that. That's pretty. Oh, I might use that later on. But it's true, though. And tithing, here's the thing. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about Old Testament. Last week, we talked about Jesus. So really quick wrap-up. Some think that tithing is an outdated practice because it was done in the Old Testament. And it was established through Moses when God established the Mosaic Law for the Israelites when he was establishing his nation or the nation of Israel, his chosen people. All right? But here's the thing. We saw, so during that time, during the Mosaic Law, when the Israelites were a nation in the Old Testament, Their tithe was multiple times throughout the year and for multiple purposes. And it actually came out to be 23%, not 10. 23.3 if you want to get exact, and some people say up to 30. Well, here's the thing. Tithing, as we saw 2 weeks ago in Genesis chapter 14 and in Genesis chapter 28, was a practice that was done. And Abraham, when he won this battle against these four different kings to rescue his nephew Lot, he came across this king by the name of Melchizedek. And he gave Melchizedek 10% of his spoils, 10%. Now, if you read in Hebrews chapter 7, it says that Melchizedek was a spiritual, was of an eternal priesthood. He was kind of like a type of Jesus. And then also in chapter 28, we'll get to that here in a second. Jacob, before he was the father of Israel, he said, out of everything that God provides for me, I will give back a tenth. This is prior to the Mosaic law. This precedes the law. And since Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, you ought to tithe, I believe that it supersedes the law. It's an eternal principle. It doesn't have anything to do with being outdated or anything. It has something to do with our heart. And it's an eternal principle that is taught in the scriptures. Jesus said you should tithe. He was talking to the religious leaders, but he was setting an example for all of us. Because in the next chapter, Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 23, he says to his disciples, be careful you don't start acting like the religious leaders. He's setting a standard for all of us. Be careful you don't fall into a path of religion with your Christianity. So there's Old Testament, there's Jesus, confirms it to me. Now how about the Apostle Paul? Now the Apostle Paul doesn't necessarily mention the tithe. He does talk about generous giving, and there's some theories out there as to why he doesn't, but we can get into that later if we want, not during the sermon. But Paul does teach on systematic giving. All right, getting into a rhythm of giving. Now, I had a pastor friend do a series last year, about rhythms of life that we need to get into that would help us, that are helpful, that are beneficial for us, like exercising on a regular basis, our prayer life, praying on a regular, reading the Bible on a regular basis, just these rhythms of life that we should get into. And I believe that that is what the Apostle Paul was teaching about when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, to put some context to this passage, he's talking to them about an offering that he's going to come and collect. In both the letters to the Corinthians, you'll often read about this. He says, when I come to get the offering for the saints in Jerusalem. But listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now, regarding your question about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, interesting, they had some questions. You should follow the same procedure I gave to the churches in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. So, first of all, he's answering a question. These guys are probably like, hey, what do you mean you want our money? To answer your question, and then he's telling them, hey, listen, this is something that I've been teaching the churches in Galatia. So here's what I want you to know, all right? On the first day of each week, you should put aside a portion of the money you have earned. In other words, when you come to church, you should give a portion of the money that you have earned. That's what he's saying. He's teaching them to get into a rhythm of giving. Because when we get into a rhythm of giving with our money, we're not so inclined to hold on to it when an offering is taken. We're used to giving it, and so therefore, we're used to releasing it because it's not ours to begin with. And this gets us into a habit of investing into the kingdom on a regular basis. And so maybe your rhythm is more than 10%. And for that, I say, thank you, God bless you. You get it. And maybe your rhythm is less than 10%, but you're like, God, help me understand this so I can work up to 10%. And to that, I say, God bless you. You're figuring it out. Your life will change when you get into this rhythm of tithing. I'm telling you, some of the greatest adventures come when we get into a rhythm of giving. Because if you want to hear from God and you're not really hearing from him, start having a conversation with him about how much you should give. Because those numbers you're thinking about, those are not just your own thoughts. That's God's Holy Spirit saying, here's how much I want you to give. And he'll challenge us in that area. And then again, something that we gain from tithing is supernatural wisdom. You know, if you're struggling with how you're handling your finances and you're not tithing, I would encourage you to start tithing, because all of a sudden, give it some time, you'll learn how to handle your finances. Church, it's just a supernatural thing, and it's how the kingdom of God works. And then when we honor God with our first fruits, that's another word for tithe. In Malachi chapter 3 and in Proverbs chapter 3, it says that God will give so much back to you that you won't be able to contain it. To me, that just sounds like a good insurance policy to have with God, right? And then the final thing I'm going to say about that is tithing. Tithing tells God, I'm in. I'm invested, God. I want to be a part of what you're doing here in this church or here, you know, wherever you go to church at. God, I'm invested in your kingdom. So that's it on the tithe. And again, if you haven't been with us, if you've been with us the past couple of weeks, you've been hearing this. But if you haven't, check out, go to our website, listen to the past two sermons on tithing and giving, and hopefully, listen, Proverbs 22, verse 9 will become a part of your life. Blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor. All right? Now, let's get into this other passage here. We'll fly through this pretty quickly. This is a teaching that Paul did when he's talking about this offering that he's coming to collect. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Now remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. There's that promise again. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. That's from Psalm 112. We're going to look at that again. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those in need, they will thank God. When we send our money to Haiti, those children will be thanking God. When we send our money to Vietnam, they will be thanking God. Brazil, they will be thanking God for your gift. So what this teaching here is saying, that Paul is teaching here, is that when you give sparingly, your return from the kingdom will be spare, little. You'll get little back in return. And those who give generously will get much back in return. Now, the Apostle Paul here, all he's doing is echoing the words of Jesus from Luke chapter 6. Jesus said, the amount you give determines the amount you get back. God's kingdom works like this with everything. You give lots of love to those and lots of respect and lots of grace, you will get back love, respect, and grace. You give lots of mercy and compassion, you will get back mercy, compassion. Forgiveness, you will get back forgiveness. Judge from an area of compassion and understanding, and so it will be when others judge your actions. This is a biblical principle, a law that God has orchestrated or established when it comes to our generosity. The amount we give determines the amount we get back. Signed, Jesus, Luke chapter 6. If a farmer, listen, okay, church. If I'm a farmer, I'm farmer A and beside me is farmer B. Farmer A throws six seeds out And I go back into my house, and I'm just ready for a generous crop to come. Farmer B plows his field, fills the whole thing with seeds, works at it, prays over it. Am I in the right to be upset because I did not get as much of a crop, a return, that Farmer B did? Does anybody here think that I should harvest as much as Farmer B? Anybody here? Nobody? Are we sure? I mean, because I planted 5 seeds. 6. Yeah. Okay. I was hoping nobody would raise their hand, because I would be like, I don't know what planet you're on. It's simple math, right? It's basic. The kingdom of God works the same way when it comes to our giving, church, to our generosity. That's what this teaching is all about here. We get as much out of God's kingdom as we are willing to put into it. It's not that God is like, I don't like you. No, God is saying, listen, you only put in this much, so you're only going to get this much. It's a principle. It's a law that I have established. Now, last week, we looked at the parable of the talents, right? The story that Jesus told. One man was given 5 bags of silver, one man 2, and one, and they did with it each according to what they were given, and 2 of them did a good job, and 1 didn't. And in that story, the bottom line is this. You get to choose to do whatever you want with what God pours into your life. It's your choice, all right? You don't have to give to the kingdom. But Paul, in this teaching, is simply echoing the words of Jesus. In verses 7 and 8, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And God, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. God loves a cheerful giver, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. I want to live that life, church. And here's the deal. We're all on different levels financially, all right? I get that. Some of us can give way more than others. But here's another example. Let's say person A, all right, makes $10,000 a year. And person B makes $100,000 a year. And person A gives $3,000. And person B gives $100,000. Who's investing more into the kingdom? Yeah. Because that's out of the generosity of their heart. Church, I'm just sharing with you what the Bible teaches, all right? And I'm encouraging you. I'm encouraging you, almost like Paul was encouraging the Corinthians. He's coming to collect an offering for them. On Easter Sunday, we collect an offering for people around the world that need help. So what we're teaching here is a biblical principle that coincides with the law of giving, sowing and reaping, scattering and gathering. And when we give generously, God will give back so much that we'll be able to share with others. I'm like a gift giver. That's my love language. I love sharing with people. And so I also love seeing people smile. And so for me, to give to the kingdom means I'm giving more than just somebody's, I'm giving into the kingdom. So we should give according to what we have, right? We're all on different levels. But our generosity should be driven by being a blessing to the kingdom. And Paul said in verse 11, you will be enriched in every way so you can always be generous. This is talking about being in a rhythm, all right? If you give one time, you might get some blessings, but we got to get into this rhythm of giving, church. You will be enriched in every way, and when we take your gifts to those in need, they will thank God. The gospel is attached to your money. Proverbs 11:25 kind of ties into this. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Not only is there a cause and effect to our generosity, which is what makes this a biblical principle. It connects it to the law of generosity. But because of our generosity, we will be enriched, we will be refreshed, and we will be in a better place spiritually, mentally, and maybe even physically too. And when the gospel is attached to our gift of generosity, people will thank God. You know, we had Ramon from Brazil. That's the ministry I oversee. And Ramon gets it too. Like, he understands there are people in the Amazon who feel forgotten. There are people in Haiti who feel forgotten. There are people in Vietnam. They feel forgotten by the world. And when somebody comes along and says, you get a wheelchair, you get fed, you get clean water, and they share with them the message of Jesus. Man, it doesn't get any better than that, church. They will be drawn closer to their Creator. And this is what it's all about. We are blessed to be a blessing. And so in that passage where Paul says, you know, give once a week, get in the habit of giving once a week, he's talking about getting into the habit of giving every week. And I believe that supports the tithe. But in this story with the farmer, Paul is talking about giving above and beyond the tithe. It's an offering, a special offering. And I think verse 10 actually supports both tithing and going beyond the tithe, where in this passage here, 2 Corinthians 9:10, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. In modern day language, God is the one who provided that job that you have, that puts food on your table, that pays the mortgage, pays the rent, pays the bills. God is the one that provided you for that. I know some of us are very smart and we work very hard and we've earned every bit of what we got, but you wouldn't be in the place you're at if somebody didn't give you those smarts and that drive to work hard. Everything we have, church, comes from God. And that it is God who gives us the resources to give back into His kingdom. Now, these are promises, church, that we can read all throughout the scriptures that are connected to our tithing and to our giving. And here's the thing, the provision that we get back from God can be all kinds of things. It's not always money that comes back. It could be a financial breakthrough. It could be all of a sudden, like things are starting to fall in line, like, oh my goodness, I started tithing and now I have room for more money. Like, my money is like, did you know that it supernaturally just stretches itself? It's what happens. Or it could be a restoration in a relationship that has been severed for years. It could be a healing, an answer to prayer, miracles, peace, contentment, mercy, justice. It could be anything that the kingdom of God wants to pour into your life because you're tithing and you're giving. And honestly, I think the most important blessings we receive from all of this are the ones that we didn't even know we received because something was coming down our path, a hardship, an attack from the enemy, whatever it was, and God said, you're not touching my child today. Amen. We don't even have a clue what happens in the spirit realm where God is protecting us. Those are the biggest blessings we don't even know about. So Psalm 112 says this, verses 1 and 9. Praise the Lord, how joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying His commands. That word fear in the context here means honor and respect. They share freely and give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor. That's a biblical principle. That's a law that is tied to our giving, church. How joyful are those who fear the Lord, delight in obeying His commands. They share freely and give generously to those in need. And you'll have influence and honor. Our good deeds of generosity and giving will be remembered forever as a child is being fed in Haiti. And now that child is growing up and going to college. Do you think that child is going to forget those people that supported him as a child? Church, we have an opportunity to change lives this Easter. And not only with our giving, well, we gain honor and influence. honor and influence supernaturally by the kingdom of God. For those that understand the principle of giving, this becomes a way of life as it creates a generous heart within us. And God sees our giving as proof of our love for Him, as proof of our trust in Him. So in closing, as we close out our Easter offering giving series, church, I challenge you and I encourage you to give this Easter offering, to give this Easter. Start giving now if you want. Be a part of changing a life. You know, we, like I said, we threw away leftovers the other night because, well, we just simply weren't eating them. And I think of that. There's somebody around the world, I know, you know, it's cliche, but who would eat that? There's somebody in our community who would eat that because they don't have the resources for food. You may not be able to physically go to any of these countries that we support, church, but your giving puts the kingdom of God on full display to those who need it. God comforts the hurting and meets their needs with the giving of our gifts. And the money that you give to each of these missions, it becomes a gift to the person on the receiving end. Our giving glorifies God because it acknowledges that everything we have belongs to Him. We're just stewards of it. Our giving goes to a country in Vietnam where the gospel is not allowed to be preached. Our giving goes to a country in Brazil where there's people live on the rivers, but all the water is contaminated. And our giving goes to a country in Haiti where children do not have food. Our giving brings the love of Jesus to those who feel forgotten and unloved. And that's what our Easter offering is about, church. I've been doing it in this church for 30-some years, maybe more. I think 33, 34 years this will be. So please, be in prayer for what you feel God wants you to give this Easter. And together, let's be a blessing to those around the world. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Man, I thank you so much, Jesus. I thank you for the fact that we are able to give. I thank you, Jesus, that I thank you, God. You know what? I just feel like right now some of you are getting numbers in your head and you're saying to yourselves, I can't do that. And I want to encourage you that that number is not just a weird thought. That's the Spirit of God saying, you're right, you can't do that, but we can. We can.